Welcome to the Message Podcast from Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to subscribe for updates and new episodes. You can find us on most major podcast outlets. Visit cotnaz.org for more info. Our worship services stream weekly on Sundays at 9 a.m. on YouTube. You can also find our live stream at cotnaz.org. Our in-person service times are 9 and 10:30 a.m. We have a campus near Harrisonburg at 1871 Boyers Road. We also have a campus in East Rockingham at 414 South East Side Highway in Elkton. In addition, our Spanish-speaking campus meets on Sundays at 11:45 a.m. at that same 1871 Boyers Road location. Check out our website, cotnaz.org, for more info.
In the song that we just sang, Faithful Now, I found the chorus insightful. It says, "You make mountains move, you make giants fall, and you use your songs of praise to shake prison walls. And I will speak to my fear, and I will preach to my doubt that you were faithful then, you'll be faithful now." That's good news for us today, friends. Our teaching text for today will be in the book of John, chapter 7, verse 1 through 13. If you'd like to turn to scripture, it will also be displayed on the monitors up front. Verse 1, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judea because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of the Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go on to the festival. I am not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come.' After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. Verse 10, "However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, 'Where is he?' Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He is a good man.' Others replied, 'No, he deceives the people.' Verse 13, "But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders."
You ever thought about that text? What's happening there between Jesus and his brothers and the timing at play? You see, for Jesus, timing is everything. Timing is everything. His obedience to the will of the Father was perfect, right down to the timing of every move, even, yes, into trip planning and event planning of when he would go to the festival. You see, even at what would be called or could be likened to a double dog dare on behalf of his brothers, Jesus would not be pushed into anything that was not in alignment, that was not in the perfect will of God the Father. And Jesus, in this unique text, is teaching us a very important lesson. God's timing is everything. God's timing is everything. We recognize in our day-to-day life, don't we, that timing, good timing, is really important. I found a few pictures that were taken at just the right moment to capture some images that are funny or strange at best. So this first one I found, the timing of this shot is perfect, at least for the picture, as the coach, not so much, but I just thought March Madness, you know, basketball theme. But timing, right? Timing. This next one, the timing and location of this picture yields a rather curious result for one swimmer with the fish. I'm not exactly sure how you pull that off, but timing, right, and location are everything. This last one, this timing is pure joy on a dog's face. Like pet owners, dog owners especially, if you go to toss your dog a treat, you know this look of ha ha ha. Timing is everything. Waylon, we like to do this to him, except it'll normally like hit him right between the eyes. He just misses it. His timing's off, I guess, right? You see, getting timing right shows up in so many areas of our lives. For me, it feels like a victory. Now, bear with me, because I've reached a new pinnacle of aging. Here's what I mean. Why y'all laughing? As young as I ever was. Now, I've reached this new pinnacle of aging where perfect timing to me is finding out that I made it to Food Lion right after the manager went through with the manager special stickers. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Them yellow and blue stickers where they mark the price down? Ooh, man, that's timing to save on a brisket. I mean, it's timing. That's a victory. Y'all are really worried about me now. But anyway, we recognize timing. And when timing is wrong, we can really recognize that too, right? Like husbands, if you have ever mistimed the date of your anniversary, you know a little bit about what I'm talking about. Bad. Don't do that. Don't do that. Timing is everything. We recognize this in our day-to-day life, but how often and what would we say and what do we understand about timing in our life and relationship with Jesus? Our life with the Lord. Do we bring timing of our lives, of our decisions, our coming and our going, do we bring that into relationship with Jesus? I would be willing to bet in a room this size this morning that there is someone who knows a lot about God's timing because God's timing for you right now says wait. And waiting's hard. Waiting's hard. I remember in my journey when I surrendered, I had really held on to plans and dreams and things I had, ideas I had for the future. And I remember surrendering that to the Lord. And I thought that at that moment of surrender, like within the next few weeks, like things are going to start moving. Things are going to start happening, right? It's going to happen now. I've said yes, I've surrendered, so something's going to move. Nothing moved. Nothing happened. You see, my timing in that moment was now. Like, Lord, let's go. I've said yes. What are we waiting for? Let's move. But it would be a full year, if not a little more, before I would ever see anything happen. I had to wait on God's timing. You see, God's timing is often not our preferred or not often our default timing, is it? But one thing about God's timing is that it is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. And friends, that's how Jesus lived every detail of his life. Every moment of his story was right on time with the Father, even the cross. Paul reminds us in the letter to the Roman church in chapter 5, verse 6, he says this at verse 6. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God's timing is perfect. Jesus set every detail of his life to the timing of the Father. Will you? Will you set your life to the timing of the Father? You see, when something happens matters to God. And he won't be talked or persuaded into hurrying because his timing is perfect. Today, we're continuing in part 3 of our teaching series, The Untold Stories of Jesus. Throughout this series, we've been looking into stories that are not literally untold, of course, because we have them in our scriptures, but there may be some of the lesser known, maybe some of the nooks and crannies of the gospel message that we have recorded. And our goal in this series is that we would seek to understand and know Jesus and his purposes and his plans for our lives more deeply as a result of this study. If you've been journeying with us, I dare say you have come to be challenged by some of these lesser known stories. And the fullness of God's word is useful and good and profitable for his people. And so that's our journey together. And today we're going to look into one secret trip to town in John 7. And we ask questions at this rather peculiar text, like, did Jesus lie to his brothers in this story? Because he said that he wasn't going, and then verse 10, I think it was, he turns right around and then he goes. Did Jesus lie? Like, did Jesus suffer from FOMO, like fear of missing out? Or was something else happening in this story? Well, that's what our journey is today, because there is a little bit more than meets the eye. And so that's where we're going to go. So to get to proper context, we need to take a running start at chapter 7 in John's gospel. We need to catch up a little bit because there's an undercurrent, there's a background of tension that is growing in John's recount of Jesus' story. Go all the way back to chapter 5. You don't have to literally turn there. We're not going to go verse by verse all the way to 7. But if you go back to chapter 5, we see Jesus performing a miracle in Jerusalem of healing a man at the pool of Bethesda. And this was an awesome display of God's power, of a miracle, of the kingdom coming right there before their eyes. But yet, this awesome feat was overshadowed because the religious leaders thought his timing was off. You see, they missed the significance and the power of what Jesus was doing there for that man, telling him to rise up and walk and take his mat and go. They missed it because it was on Sabbath day, a day that they believed was only for rest. And so this conflict over Sabbath grows, and to the point of verse 16, we read that the Jewish leaders sought to kill Jesus. You know, good grief, that escalated quickly. Yeah, that's kind of what's happening. That's the current, the tension that's developing in this story. If you go to chapter 6, it records several miracles that Jesus did, and it also records this continuing movement of rejection among the people, and it culminates in one of the saddest verses in all of John's gospel, and that is chapter 6, verse 66, when it reads, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And so as we would come into chapter 7 and even into chapter 8, what has been a growing undercurrent of tension and rejection is about to boil over in conflict. And Jesus knows this. He knows this. And so that's the background, that's the running start of our text today. And I want to jump back into verse 1 of our teaching text. And so it says, after this, after that session of ministry, that season of ministry and rejection, we just unpacked it ever so quickly. It says, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go around in Judea because the Jewish leaders were looking for a way to kill him. Now, chronologically, about 6 months have passed since that incident in chapter 5 we talked about. Now, 6 months has passed, but the tension has not faded away. You see, Jesus chose to stay away from Jerusalem. He knew that in his story there could be no real more casual visits to the holy city. And so we find in verse 2, it says, "But when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there will see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world.'" Verse 5 says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." If you grew up with siblings or have siblings, or maybe you just had childhood friends, I'm willing to bet that you have been dared to do something. Anybody ever been dared to do something? Yeah, we've been there. You see, a dare is like a challenge. It's an invitation to prove your courage or your worthiness in a moment. I remember being on a school bus as a kid and being dared to throw something up through the bus. I know this is a stupid dare. But I mean, when you're a little boy, what are you supposed to do? You got to rise to the challenge, right? It's a dare. There's no backing down now. And so with all the bravery I could muster up at this dare, at this challenge, I hop up from behind that bench seat and launch an eraser or whatever it was up through the bus and plop back down, thinking, "Whew, I think I made it," right? Well, not so fast. I remember just knowing that I needed to look back over the bench seat, right? Like, you know that moment's coming. You got to just check out and see what's happening. Do y'all remember on the school bus, there was a big oval-shaped mirror above the driver's head? Yeah, y'all know what was in that mirror too, right? The bus driver's eyes. So I'm like trying to grow up courage to just ever so easily peek over the edge of the seat. And as my eyes make it over the seat line, I see the eyes of one Janet Minnick glaring back at me. And as the moment our eyes locked, she said, "Jared, get up here." So there, the walk of shame up through the aisle of the bus. Moral of the story, kids, dares are dumb. Don't do it. And Jesus, in our story, he seems to understand that at a dare, there's probably some ulterior motives to discern there, right? You see, in our passage, Jesus' brothers, they're almost taunting him. They're daring him to go up to Jerusalem during one of the biggest festivals in the life of the Jewish people. And so the city would be crowded, it would be a buzz, and they're challenging him, they're daring him to do what he's been doing out in the country in the sticks. Take that to the big city. Take that to the big city. Jesus, if you want to become famous, you need to go do this stuff on the big stage. You need to get some more followers. Nobody becomes popular just ministering in the hick towns in the backwoods. No, you need to take your act up to Jerusalem and show them who you really are. You see, Jesus' brothers, they wanted him to prove something, put on a performance. If Jesus would just do his miracles on a bigger stage, on the stage of Jerusalem, it would be the biggest crowd of his career. Go on, Jesus, we dare you. We dare you. You see, but there's an underlying problem here, right? Verse 5 says that Jesus' brothers didn't really believe that he was the Messiah. In the book of Acts, if you were to jump forward in the narrative of Scripture, after Jesus' resurrection and his appearing, we see that Jesus' brothers do come to believe in him. But that was only after the resurrection. But for now, they're stuck in this mode of skepticism, of reluctance to trust. And so they're kind of egging him on to prove himself. That's where Jesus starts to tell them at verse 6. Therefore, Jesus told them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come." And after he said this, he stayed in Galilee. You see, the pushing, the insistence, the double dog dare, if you will, of Jesus' brothers, he wouldn't be moved out of alignment with his Father's will. It didn't matter who was daring him to do it, even his brothers. You see, Jesus, he did not come to draw crowds. He did not come to perform circus acts to draw attention. He came very specifically to do the Father's will. His brothers didn't quite understand that. You see, they're not living at the watch and the will of the Father, much less his timing. And so it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter when they go up to the festival. But for Jesus, you see, for Jesus, living a part of the Father's will means living by his timing too. And this was down to every detail, even when he would approach the festival. So verse 10, we see, however, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Generations before us, and even some folks now, skeptic, will look at this verse and this small passage, and they attempt to discredit Jesus, saying that he lied to his brothers. If the Savior of the world then told a lie, then nothing he said can be trusted. Like, that's an avenue that a skeptic will look at this passage and try to pick apart the truth of who Jesus is. And at first glance, like, you can see that something happens here. There's a shift, like Jesus changes his mind, or, maybe he told a lie, and I'm like, hey, with brothers like that, who could blame him? But, like, there's more to this story, you see. Jesus' answer to his brothers, he didn't say he was never going to the festival. He didn't exclude that possibility. He simply said that he wasn't going in their timing and in their way. You see, because they were insistent going now, do this now and do it in this way. Go, be famous, grow a crowd. And Jesus says, no, that's not the Father's will. I'm not going in your time or in your way. And so we see a clash between the brothers' plans and the father's will. If we try to give the brothers the best light that we can, we could say that they had a plan for his fame, his popularity. If we wanted to be more cynical, we might say they had a plan for his shaming or his being shunned from the temple. But either way, regardless of the brothers' motives, Jesus will not be moved. He will not be moved. His life is firmly ordered by the perfect will of the Father. No pressure, no taunting, no double dog daring is going to force his hand. God's timing is perfect. When it was time for Jesus to go, he went quietly, secretly almost. Without pomp and circumstance, he went as the Father directed him. That's where the story continues at verse 11. It says, now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, where is he? Where is he? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Yet others replied, no, he deceives the people. But verse 13 says, no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. You see, it turns out that the Jewish leaders are still a little bit sour about the Sabbath thing that took shape 6 months ago. They're looking out for Jesus. They're asking about that man. And that language there in the scriptures is indicative of almost a slight. They're not even willing to use his name or his title. Who's that man? There's scorn and resentment there. And the leaders had already made up their mind that they needed to do something about Jesus. And that tension was known because it says the crowds were unwilling to say anything lest they get in trouble too. You see, the crowds were divided, but they kept their silence because there was a tension in the air. And that's what Jesus knew. That's what he knew. Jesus goes halfway through the festival. He shows up kind of undercover, but he wouldn't stay that way. About halfway through the feast, he begins to teach in the temple. And as you can imagine, if people are afraid to even mention his name, his teaching is going to create quite a ruckus, and that it does. You see, as he teaches and preaches in the temple, that controversy grows and it boils and boils hotter and boils over finally at verse 59 of chapter 8. And it says that they, the Jewish leaders, they picked up stones to stone him, to kill him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. You see, the hour had not yet come for Jesus to be handed over to the Jewish leaders. It wasn't God's timing yet. And I say yet because we know just a few months later, Jesus would make his way up to Jerusalem. Palm Sunday. On the church calendar, we'll celebrate that next week. The triumphal entry of Christ. The time had come. Jesus lived by the Father's timing, and it was perfect. As we come through the Passion Week and we follow the narrative leading up to the cross, we see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and we have his prayers recorded there, and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Of course, we follow the story through the cross, and we hear Jesus cry out, it is finished. You see, Jesus literally lived and died by the Father's perfect timing. God's timing is everything, and it is perfect. So our question today, friends, is will you live by God's timing? Will you trust him in the timing of your life? Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait until God's timing is fulfilled before you take that step? Are you willing to trust in the waiting, even when you're praying and leaning in and you know God has moved, when it's hard because you haven't seen it happen? Will you trust His timing? Will you trust His timing? You see, Jesus has modeled a life for us, even in this little passage, that all of our lives are to be set to the time of the Father. His timing is perfect. As Beth makes her way back up, it's perfectly natural for us to desire things in our time. I mean, we're human. We have our ideas, right? We have our plans. We have developed ways that we don't have to wait anymore. I mean, if you click an order on Amazon, we want it shipped the same day, and we want shipping notifications that day, right? If you live in the right place, they'll drop it off at your house that day. Like, we want it now. Our timing is now. We have call-ahead seating and call-ahead ordering. You ain't even got to wait at a restaurant anymore. We can just text them and have it now. And I get that, and it's so much, I don't like to wait, trust me. But you see, our timing also sets our plans, when we're going to go and when we're going to come and when we're going to build a house or get married or change jobs. And so many of these things, we set up an order with our timing, with our planning, and we set off to do it our way. And so many times I think we start to bump into a tension, a struggle, because our timing revolves around our desire for control. And when our timing is not God's timing, we bump into a tension, don't we? Where I want it now, and God says, wait. Wait. Trust me in this. Trust me again. Our timing is often not God's timing, but it's a matter of surrendering control to His perfect will, including His perfect timing. I have come up against this time and time again in my own life. One of the hardest things to trust God with, and there's a lot of hard things, right, to surrender relationships and calling and habits and all of those things, but one of the hardest things to surrender is timing. It's timing. I remember I told you earlier that I surrendered to the Lord and those dreams and those plans, and it was a year before anything would happen. And what happened at the end of that year was that I finally got an opportunity to come onto the facilities team at our Harrisonburg campus. Finally, right? Something is happening. Whew, I made it. Well, I was working mostly as a janitor and sometimes as a maintenance tech when things would break. And in my timing, right, I'm still in my timing. I think, okay, finally, something's happened. I made a step, like, all right, we're gonna start clicking it off here, Lord. Let's go. I'll be here a couple months, maybe a year, then we'll move on to the next thing. Still operating in my timing. Well, that first year passed, and there's no real change. There's no light at the end of this tunnel, and I learned really weird things, like there is some surprising things you'll find in a public restroom after a Sunday service. It's not what I wanted to learn, but you'll find out. Like, man, what's going on? Okay, like, certainly this next year is going to bring the change. Like, it's got to be happening. God's moved. He's called. I've seen the plan. It's got to be moving, right? Nope. Year two goes by, and in that, in some of that struggle, I was a lot like Jesus' brothers, right? I'm thinking, Lord, let's go now. It's been long enough. I've seen enough. Let's go. Another year goes by, and finally some small conversations begin to happen about a campus plant in Elkton. Like, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Now I look back on that season of waiting. And I tell people time and time again what I was so frustrated about. You see, my timing was bumping up against God's plan. What I was so frustrated about, and I wanted so badly and deeply to just speed by, to hurry up. You see, I didn't realize in those moments I needed what God was doing in the waiting. And look, I have to be honest, it's easy here It's easy now standing here with you as the campus pastor, but I didn't know if this moment would ever come. Because there were so many Mondays you show up and put on the blue cleaning gloves and you go head down another set of bathrooms and you start another vacuum. And you're thinking, God, am I ever getting out of here? You see, the timing and the season I despised. Because I wanted to go. I wanted to move. The season and the timing I despised was the grace and growth I desperately needed. But it required me to let go of my control of timing. Friends, God's timing is perfect. And even as I say that, I recognize the tension and the weight that can be in that. Because some of you are saying, son, you have no idea. I've been waiting 20 years. I know. But will you trust him? Whether you've been waiting 2 days, 2 years, or 2 decades, God's timing. God's timing for you is perfect. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? What does that look like for you today? What does this reminder, this invitation today from this obscure passage, what does that look like for you to trust his timing today? Maybe it's trusting in the waiting, to be encouraged that God has not lost sight of you, that he's not forgotten you, that he sees you today. And he's whispering, trust my time. Trust my time. Maybe you fall on the type A side a little bit more on the aggressive side, and God's whispering that you've run past me, son. You've run past me, daughter. I need you to come back. I'll never forget being in some credentialing conversations with Pastor Sam Montanez at our Harrisonburg, our Esperanza Viva campus. And I'll never forget this. He says, to catch up with God, we need to slow down. So maybe today, to catch up with the Lord, he needs you to slow down a little bit. To pull back and wait. To discern his timing. Maybe today God's calling you to go. Maybe your timing is now, but you've been saying, no, I can't. I need to do this first. I need to go there first. I need to. And God's saying, now is the time. You see, we can struggle. Our struggle with timing can manifest itself in so many ways. So will you join me today in a prayer of discernment? That we would hear the tick of the Father's watch and set our lives to his timing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word today. Jesus, I thank you that you were a man after God's own heart, and you lived by God's perfect timing. Your very life and very death were set at the perfect will of the Father. And Lord, you had a discerning spirit to know that when somebody was trying to push you off, was trying to encourage you and out of alignment with God's will, Lord, you had the discernment to know, not yet. This is not the Father's plan. And so, Lord, today we want to begin our time just seeking your discerning spirit, God. That in the areas of timing in our life, whether we are in a season of waiting or we've run past you or you're calling us to go, whatever our tension, our conflict maybe is with your timing, will you help us to hear your voice, God? to discern your will. Because, Lord, just like you had to face the taunting, the pressuring, the egging on of your brothers, Lord, there are voices in our culture that try to push us away or push us forward and push us into our timing. And they're not your voice. So, Lord, we want to hear the tick of your watch today, God. To hear the call and invitation of your timing. And Lord, not that we would just hear only, but that we would surrender to you. And we would live in your perfect timing. Lord, speak to us today. Set our hearts to your perfect timing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship with us this morning?
Thank you so much for listening today. You can email us at info@cotnaz.org for any questions about our church. When you're done listening today, please subscribe to this channel for updates and new episodes.